around than I am. My lovely wife, Amber, we'll be married 20 years this year. My oldest son, Trey. Trey is not traveling with us now. Trey's in college, so he is a freshman in college studying mechanical engineering. And so if you think about it and it just crosses your mind, he's taking this semester Calculus 2 and Physics, and he would really appreciate your prayers this semester for those things that he would understand them and do well on tests. That would probably be his prayer request. Johanna, you've met her. This is Clay down here on the bottom left. You told me 13. He's 12. Clay's 12 years old. Trey's 18. Johanna's 15. And then right there in the middle, that's Joy. Joy showed up about 4 years ago, and she's been a great blessing to us. And we'll find out a little bit more about her in just a moment. There's a little bit of a story behind that. But before I go any further, I have some business to take care of before we go any further, because if I don't do it right now, I am going to forget about it. And I know we had this lovely picture up here all service long, but if you want your very own coffee, you can get yours right back there at the back table. No. Please pick up a prayer card and do with your prayer cards whatever you do. Put them wherever you place missionary prayer cards. I hope you have a place for them. Maybe a picture album in your house that you have up with your Bible and your devotional set that you can pick up and pray through the church missionaries or people that you've met along the way, missionaries around the world, and pray through them. A set schedule, maybe you grab them on Monday, maybe you grab them one or two every day of the week. I hope you're praying for missionaries. All right, one thing I heard, you know, on your dining room table, you've got that napkin holder that has napkins in it that nobody ever uses. They're just like this, right? All right, don't take the napkins out of it. They're not going to use them. Put prayer cards in them. When you eat together, pull a prayer card, pray for your missionary, and so that you're praying together as a family, you're praying for missionaries, your whole family knows where they can find the missionary cards. It's great. Take as many of these as you will use. Okay, if you will pray for me twice as much by taking two prayer cards, take two, take 10, take 20. I've got stacks. I'll mail you a box. I don't care. If you will pray for me, please take more. Now, they do take a little bit of modification for them to be ultimately usable. The best way to use these cards is take them home, find a Sharpie, and color out my face. And then you can see them and use them, and they're there. Now, guys, I have a different way to use the prayer card for you, all right? Take the prayer card, bring it home, put it on the mirror in the bathroom. That first plate, you get up in the morning, you walk in the bathroom, and you look at yourself in the morning, right? You check the mirror, and you're like, whew, I've got a lot of work to do before I do any other type of work today. Your hair's sticking up. There's drool that's out there, sleep in your eyes, you know, whatever you have to do to get the sleep out of the way. And you just go, hey, I got a lot of work to do before I do that. And you just look over there, and you see me. You say, praise the Lord, I don't look like him. And you go on about the rest of your day. It's a better day for it. Please, please, please pick up a prayer card and pray for us. We need your prayer. God's doing amazing things. One other thing, there's a sheet of paper out there. We send out a weekly email every Friday morning. If you wouldn't mind, we'd love to communicate with you on Friday. I write a little something about what we're doing in ministry. As a matter of fact, probably the end of this week, you'll hear about the church here and the meeting here. And on the bottom, Amber writes something about the family. It's usually pretty funny and entertaining. We put some prayer requests on there. If you wouldn't mind hearing from us on Friday morning, that is when we email. We email every Friday morning. You get it hopefully early in the morning before you wake up. So when you wake up and you have your devotions, you'll be ready to have a prayer request from us on Friday morning. We ask you to pray for us and the Arab world. Now, I think I've got all the paperwork business stuff out of the way. Those two things. I'll try to remind you of them in the end. But we are the Day family, and we have given our lives to make disciples among Arabic-speaking people. God has called us, and that is what we are going to do, to see people saved, to see them taught, to see them grow. Before we go any further, would you take your Bible out just for a moment? I want to show you something, two simple truths. Acts chapter number 14. I believe y'all are working through the book of Acts, I believe, somewhere. In Sunday school, I believe. Isn't there a Sunday school class going through Acts? You're in Acts, I thought so. I'm keeping up with you. You're probably way past chapter number 14, though, aren't you?
We're in 16
Yeah, okay. So you've already learned this. You don't need to hear anything from me. Acts chapter number 14, verse number 21. I want to read something with you. The Apostle Paul, all through the book of Acts, and we see this repeated over and over again, a pattern of what he's doing when he arrives in cities. And in Acts chapter number 14, you see it the most clearly laid out. You could see this pattern in pieces in different places of things he's doing. But in Acts chapter number 14, in verse number 21, this is the most clear presentation of Paul's methodology as he's going from place to place. Would you look there in verse number 21? It says, and when they had preached the gospel into that city, they're in Derby right now. When they had preached the gospel to that city, they preached and taught many. He taught. So he gave the gospel. He made disciples. He returned again to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples. He strengthened them again another time, continuing teaching, building them up, and exhorting them to continue in the faith. He said to them, hey, come on, guys. This exhort is not somebody giving advice. It's calling to. Come on. Come on. Let's go. Let's go. And how through much tribulation they must enter into the kingdom of God. That's an interesting statement there. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, so they're establishing churches and setting up church leadership, right? And had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. So watch, preaching the gospel, teaching the word of God, making disciples there, strengthening them again, calling them forward, calling them on to victorious Christian living, ordaining elders, starting churches, setting up leadership in the churches, and then turning them over to God so that the church can go. What an amazing passage of scripture. That's what we'll be doing. That's what we strive to do over and over again. That's what you're doing here. That's what's happening here every week, week after week, daily. I want to just, on a slight note, as I sat and thought about this afternoon, I'm reminded of the two verses before this. Would you look at verse 19? And there came thither certain Jews. Now, this is in Lystra. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people to have, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around him, he arose and came to the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And then we move on with that passage of scripture. In Lystra, Paul's preaching the gospel. Jews come along, they gather people from everywhere, and come and they stone him. Sorry, I apologize for this. They take rocks, as big as they could find, big as they could lift, and they try their hardest to hit the Apostle Paul. They hit him in the head. They hit him in the body. So much so that he passes out. And they've done this. They know what it looks like. They know what it's like to stone someone to death. They're not new at this. They think he's dead. So they grab him and they drag him through the rocky street, broken, bruised, bleeding, and they drag him out of the city and throw him down. They think he's dead. They think they have done their job. They think they're done with this situation. The disciples come and they're, what am I supposed to do here? What are we going to do now? Paul's dead. The Bible says he got up. And I want you to think about this. The Apostle Paul, who is bruised and bloody and dusty and scraped raw road rash on him from being drugged through the streets, messed up. He gets up. That doesn't heal in a day or two or 3 weeks. That's there. And he gets up and he heads to Derby. And a man who's broken and bruised visibly stands up and preaches the gospel. And it says he taught many. There were enough people for scripture to say that people came to Christ so he could disciple many people. Just a simple thought for you before we go on, before we talk about the ministry. The greatest time the greatest time for you to give the gospel is when you're bruised and broken. The greatest witness you can be for the gospel, for the grace of God, because none of us are perfect in here, but we preach a perfect Savior who redeems sinners. And even though we're broken, bruised, and there's not much of us, there's not much to be looked at, God can do amazing things with somebody who's willing to stand up and preach, scraped up and bruised. We're going to talk a little bit later. I want to talk to you a little bit. I'm going to show that video. And I know I said I was going to do that right now. We won't do that for just a second. We work with Arabic-speaking people. God gave us an opportunity to move to the Middle East many years ago. We served the Middle East in the country of Jordan for about 6 years. About 10 years ago, we moved to the Middle East, and we served there for about 6 years. And we were able to learn Arabic. I speak Arabic. I told somebody this morning I speak English as a second language. I speak Southern as my primary mother tongue, and I speak English as a second language. And then now I try to speak Arabic, and you'd think, being from the South, as backwards as we are, that I'd learn Arabic pretty well, but it didn't work. And so we speak Arabic, and Arabic language and culture, Arab culture in any culture, are forever inseparable. When you think about a missionary, you're not only thinking about a missionary learning a language, you're also learning a culture. I'll tell you a couple stories before we watch the video. When we moved to Jordan, we went to learn language very quickly, and we said, man, we got there in November. The language school semester started in January, and we're like, man, we can get some stuff done before we go to language school. We can learn Arabic really quickly. And so we talked to somebody, can you get us a language tutor? And our tutor came in, Arab man, and he said, hey, I'll tutor you under one condition. I said, really? He's like, you try to go to the second semester when you start in January. It's November now. He's like, yeah, we can do a full semester in this 8 weeks or whatever we had. All right, cool. That was the dumbest thing I ever said. So we sat down, and I started learning Arabic. We were 2 or 3 days a week with Arabic studies, my wife and I, in this room with this man. And we were learning culture simultaneously. And we walked in one day, and Amber had learned enough to know that you never hand something to an Arab. So like if I were serving somebody water or tea or coffee, I would never hand you a cup. Here, this is yours. No, you put yours and theirs on a tray, or how many ever people are in the room, and you take that tray and you offer it to them, and they get to choose whichever one that they want. And so we had learned that you never force what your desires are on an Arab person. So Amber had bought a tray. Just so you know, serving liquids on a tray is not easy. And so she's serving this tray out there, trying to hold it up. And so I know if you're a server in here, it's easy. But for her, it was weird. And so she brought water. The first couple days of class, she said, well, I'm going to serve water. So she put 3 glasses of water on the tray. And she was bringing it out there to him. And she got all the way up to our tutor and went to hand them to him. And he looked at him and went, don't ever do that again. And she said, what did I do? She looked at the tray. She's like, I got a tray. I put glasses. There's water. What did I do? Explain this to me. He said, your glasses aren't full. She said, they're this far from the top. They're full. He said, no. Fill the glasses all the way up. If you serve water, if you serve tea, if you serve coffee, everything to the brim. He said, because what you were communicating when you hand somebody a glass that's half full is you're not worth a full glass of water. You're a child. You're not worthy of it here. She said, but I'll spill it. He said, the tray is there to catch water. Spill it. It's okay. So from then on, we learn. You ever read the 23rd Psalm? You ever read the 23rd Psalm where the Bible says, my cup runneth over? It's full there. It's running over. There's something about that honor and that blessing, that grace of having more than is enough. Culture, that's one side of it. The other side of it is language. Language, the Arabic language, I said to somebody this morning, the Arabic language is said to be the language of heaven. That's not a religious joke. That's a language learner's joke. They say Arabic is the language of heaven because it takes an eternity to learn. So I've been a student of the Arabic language for about 10 years. And I will continue to be a student of the Arabic languages as long as the Lord allows me to. But as we were there, I'd taken those months of tutoring, and a friend of mine showed up, and he was coming in. He was going to learn Arabic. I knew more than him, so I was going to go show it off. You know how that goes, right? If you can do better than your friend, you can show it off. So we're going to go eat lunch out there somewhere. And I said, here, I'll order for us. And so we were going to have shawarma. And if you haven't had shawarma, you need to have shawarma. Shawarma is a wonderful thing. And we were going out for shawarma, and so we wanted two sandwiches. And so in Arabic, you add there's a word ending that means two. It's ain. So you add ain to the ends of words. So like if I had books, kitab. No, that didn't work. But if I had two, you add ain to the end of it. So sandwich ain. So I want two sandwiches. So we ordered this meal, and I said, I want two sandwiches. Sandwich ain. Wahadili, wahadilo. One for him, one for me. And so we ordered two sandwiches, sandwich ain. He's like, do you want that in a meal? I asked him, do you want French fries with that and some salad and stuff? And he's like, all right, I'll have that. So that's called a meal, a wejbe. So we looked at him and said, okay, wejbetain, bidi wejbetain. So bidi is I want, bidi wejbetain. So I said, okay, cool. So I looked at him, and I said, okay, shawarma, wejbetain. So we got potatoes and French fries and everything, salad, that's good. You want something to drink? He's like, yeah, what do they have? Like, I think they've got, like, Coke over there. He's like, cool. Like, you want one of those? Yeah. I said, so I looked at the man, looked at the server, and I said, bidi, I want, bidi cocaine. And he looked at me. And I thought, well, he didn't understand me. So you know how you help somebody understand? You say it louder. So we're in a restaurant full of people, and I looked at him and I said, bidi cocaine, which is translated, I want cocaine. And he looked at me, and he still didn't get it, so he thought, well, I'm going to ask, these are Americans, they're obviously new, I'm going to ask the guy. So he turns to his friend across the restaurant, like from me to Alex over there, and goes, hey, these guys want cocaine. Like, that's when I realized I had made a big mistake. Like, I know I don't want cocaine. I want two colas or anything. Bring me water, whatever it is, not cocaine. And so language learning is always fun, but language and culture are forever inseparable. Can we watch that video now, a little background on what God is doing in our lives?
For decades, the turmoil in the Middle East has been in the headlines as wars rage. Millions are displaced from their homes, and people are forced to flee for their lives. We have all watched in horror at what has taken place, but what we often don't realize is that God is at work in the midst of these broken lives. God has given JP and Amber Day and their family the amazing opportunity to share life with those who have lost everything, those who are hurting, those who are empty, to see them come to faith in Christ and gain what this world cannot take away. Truly, the Arab world is wide open to the gospel.
JP and I came to Christ as young children, and we were both called to missions as nine-year-olds. For years, we had no idea where God would have us serve, but we prepared the best we could and we dreamed about what God had planned for our lives. We went to college together, we were married, and for years, God led us from one place to another. Every time God would lead us to a new place to serve Him, I remember thinking in my heart, this is just a stepping stone. God has something more for us. In 2010, God began to burden our hearts for the Arab world. God really worked in my heart and changed my thinking from, I wouldn't want to go there, to God, will you please send us to the Middle East? I remember walking down a Middle Eastern street while on our survey trip, and in my heart I realized, this is it. I am home. I am finally home.
In 2012, the Day family moved to Amman, Jordan. during a time when thousands of refugees were fleeing Syria, Iraq, and Yemen because of the wars there. Within days of arriving, the Lord literally brought refugees to their door. JP and Amber found that meeting a physical need, showing hospitality, or simply listening opened amazing doors to share the gospel. Soon, Jordanian friends who had moved near the Syrian border to minister among the refugees began telling about the extreme poverty and great need all around them. With the generous gifts of believers in the States, the Days were able to provide some basic necessities. Over and over again, they found that loving their neighbor threw the door wide open to speak of Jesus. While learning Arabic and serving the refugees in the north and the native Bedouin in the south, the Lord began to burden their hearts for the local Jordanian churches that were floundering. A generation of missionaries decades before had left a network of thriving churches, many of which were now struggling to keep their doors open. The leadership was growing old, and there were very few young men ready to lead. JP and Amber began to invest in these local churches, discipling leadership, helping to establish outreach ministries, and assisting in Bible studies.
In September of 2018, we found out that Amber was expecting our fourth child. Just a few short months into the pregnancy, Amber began experiencing serious, life-threatening complications. After being advised to return to the States, we arrived in Missouri in January of 2019. Just a few short weeks later, our baby girl Joy was born, 3.5 months early, weighing 2 pounds, 1 ounce. After 9 months in the NICU and countless miracles, Joy was discharged, needing hours of therapy and on continuous respiratory support.
While Joy was in the hospital and during the months that followed, JP and Amber spent a lot of time in prayer, asking God what He would have for their lives. They placed everything on the altar, and the Lord confirmed that His call on their lives for missions had not changed. The Days did not know how this would look for their family, but as Joy continued to improve, the Lord has opened a door to work among the millions of refugees living in Europe and to equip churches there to reach them. This would allow JP to travel frequently to the Middle East, to minister among these struggling churches, and to reach into areas of great need. Their hope is that in time, Joy will be able to live in the Middle East and that they could soon move back there.
We are passionate about making Christ known among Arabic-speaking people. God has taught us that ministry is meeting people where they are and sharing life with them. A cup of coffee, a meal, lingering a little longer in a shop, or visiting in someone's home, all while speaking of Jesus. Ministry is local church, helping the church reach the community around them, encouraging pastors, developing leaders, strengthening churches that are struggling, or establishing churches where there are none. Ultimately, ministry is seeing disciples made and churches flourishing. Our vision is that every Arabic speaker would have access to the gospel and an indigenous body of believers that are actively making disciples. Our prayer is that God would raise up many more laborers across the Middle East, that we would see teams of believers ministering in cities across the Arab world. God is at work. The fields are wide unto harvest. The Arab world is wide open to the gospel.
Would you take a moment? We talk about Syrian refugees. Just for a moment, would you look at the person next to you? If you were a Syrian right now, one of you wouldn't be going home tonight. Half of all Syrians are displaced from their homes. Of the people in this room, a fourth of you, if you were a Syrian, would be in a different country, learning a different language and trying to reestablish yourself. 1 million Syrians right now are in Germany. Lord willing, we're aiming to go to Germany, Lord willing, to live in Berlin, to work among Syrian refugees there, to establish a team, if God would, He to raise up laborers, to give people, to supply the need. We'd love to see a team established in Berlin and one in Frankfurt and one in another place. There are millions. There's more people. There are more people to minister to than there are people to minister. and then there's a million in Germany. There's about 1.3 million people between Jordan and Lebanon that are of Syrian descent, refugees right now. 3.5 million people in Turkey. Those, all of those countries are much harder, much more difficult to do ministry in because of the governments there. But God has opened doors. God is at work. Let me say this to you. We're not going to start anything. God is always previous. God is already at work. God is at work in the hearts and lives of these people. We are simply going to obey the command to preach the gospel. As you saw in there, there are people that I could tell you about in that video. There's a couple that lived in Iraq, southern Iraq, in Basra. They were there, and Omar had a family business there. He was an electrician. He was working there, and he, because of certain situations there, had to leave. He actually watched his father killed in front of him, and he took a bullet wound in him, and they didn't heal it right. But he came to Jordan and began living there, just across the way from the church there. And while we were living there, we had the privilege of sitting in their home. Muslim background man, his wife, struggling. He was suffering from these wounds and the emotional, the distress of watching what happened to his family. His wife, for medical reasons, for different things, they were trying to have children. She was unable to. And there was stress there. And to sit in their home and minister to them and see them come. There's not religious freedom in Jordan. If you're a Muslim, you are allowed to stay a Muslim. If you're a Christian, you can practice your Christian practices. You are not allowed as a Christian to try to convert a Muslim to Christianity. If you're a Muslim, if you're a Christian, you are free to convert to Islam, but you are not free to convert to Christianity if you're a Muslim. But we watched, and as these people would come, because they're refugees, the government didn't care so much about it, and they would attend our church, and they would sit through Bible studies, and they would work. And as I visited before COVID hit, they had both made a profession of faith. They both said, "We believe in Jesus, the Savior." They've both been baptized. I've been back recently. I was able to preach to them. They're faithfully attending the church, seeking God's will in their lives. It's funny. It was a funny story. Asil, Omar's wife, had some dental work that she needed done. And in Jordan, you have nominal Christians. Jordan is 98% Muslim, 2% Christian. But those Christians are nominal. That's not people who are saved. That's just culturally Christian, non-Muslim people. And so they will have pictures. They may be Catholic or Coptic or Orthodox. And she went to a dentist to get her teeth worked on, and it was a cultural Christian there that was the dentist. And she walked in and she sat down in the chair. She's a Muslim lady. She still covers, though she's a believer, she still covers, and she was sitting there. And she sat down in the chair and the dentist did the work, and he was done. She said to the dentist, "It's an amazing thing what Jesus did for us on the cross and the grace he gives us." And she began as a Muslim lady witnessing of the grace of God to this culturally Christian, this unbelieving Christian man. And it was a shocking experience, to say the least. But what we want to see is people reproduced. People come to Christ, discipled, and then them do the work of preaching the gospel. Now, we've got about 15 minutes. I'm going to open this up to questions. I can keep talking. I can keep telling stories. I got all sorts of stuff. If you want to throw something at me as a question, you can. Or if you don't, I'm going to keep talking to you. I don't care. So I have one last, I have to save enough time. I have one story to tell you at the end. But any questions right now? Oh, what? Yes, sir. I was funded to go there as a missionary. This is Deputation 2.0.
So, would Jordan allow that?
They would not. Okay. I was in Jordan in multiple ways. I was a tourist for 2 years. I was a student for a couple. I was a... What else did I do? Oh, at the end of it, there are multiple ways to be in the Middle East. There are multiple things to do there. At the end of it, I administrated a language school. There's a language center that's been in the Middle East for about 50 years. It was started by a missionary 50 years ago, and it's been training Christian workers in the Middle East for 50 years, and I administrated that language center for the last couple of years I was there. So there's affiliate. You have to have a reason to be there, and usually a secondary reason, and so that was my reason. So, no, I cannot be there as a missionary, and that word never, that usually doesn't. I'll have to detox from that word once I get stop doing this. So that answer your question? All right. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. To different degrees. My son speaks pretty well. He was in school in Jordan. He spent about 3 years in a private school there, and he actually speaks formal Arabic better than I do. And so because everything in education is done in formal Arabic, Arabic has two registers. I think we were talking about that this morning. Two registers, and where I learned a lot of the lower register, he learned a lot of the upper register. And so he's actually better at speaking formal Arabic than I am. And so he's there. Johanna, you left when you were how old?
Almost 11.
So she speaks first, second, third grade Arabic okay, but because she's been out of the country for that amount of time, her language has stayed about that way. So we can communicate. Clay has the unique ability to sit in a room and not absorb anything. English, Arabic, French, it doesn't matter what it is. He can be there. You can think he's learning something. He's somewhere else. He doesn't speak Arabic much at all. So we train him what little we can, kind of bring him along, but he has a unique ability in that way. Yes, sir. So Arabic is, basically you have three styles of Arabic. You have classical Arabic, you have modern standard Arabic, and then you have what's called Haki or Amiya, which is the spoken Arabic that's dialects in multiple regions. So classical Arabic is tied to the Quran, and so it will always be the same. It is the standard. Modern standard Arabic is as far away as you can get from the Quran and still read the Quran. So it will not move anymore. Modern standard Arabic will not move anymore. Local dialects are dependent on the region. So Lebanon, Syria, Palestine, Jordan speak what's called Levantine Arabic. Iraq speaks another form of it. Kuwait, Saudi Arabia, the Gulf states, with the exception of Yemen, speak a Gulf dialect. Yemen speaks their own thing. Egypt speaks a dialect, and then it moves towards Maghrib. Maghrib is Morocco. It moves towards Morocco and separates. Egypt's the separating line there, and so there's all sorts of dialects. Usually if you cross Egypt, so if you come from Morocco into the Levant, you won't understand each other. MSA sounds like what we would think of as Shakespearean. So it is that much of a difference between what we talk in Shakespearean now. So those are the formal register that I spoke about, and the street language is that different between the two. And that's just the average street language. You drop down into slang and all of that again, too. Does that answer your question? Well, it's complex. You get two, basically. You get MSA most of the time. I have no need for classical. You get MSA that you're supposed to speak in government offices, and when you speak in religious situations, that's what you would speak, and then you speak in the street. And discipleship classes are less formal. But yes, ma'am.
Do you have a time frame?
I do not. There are two things that have to happen. My daughter is, she currently still has her tracheostomy, so hopefully in the next 6 months she'll be getting that off, getting that out. And she has cerebral palsy, and so she is in therapy right now, working through those things. So depending on her doctor situation and our support levels between those two things. So those are two wild variables. And so I have no way. I wish I could say tomorrow, and that would be really cool. But God's time frame is not ours. So, yes, sir. That's hard to say. They have schools in Jordan. There are plenty for Jordanian people, but you've had, I think Jordan has 700,000 refugees that are registered there from Syria, something like that, that number. And so when you think that most of those are children and you start trying to put them in school, that becomes really difficult. So some of the things they were doing with government schools where they were putting children in the morning and then refugees in the afternoon, they were trying to do some of those things just to get education. Some of those places, there's not schools. It's actually a very big tragedy that, quite frankly, there's a generation of Syrian children that won't do much of anything because they won't be educated. Yes, sir. Oh, sorry.
Do you actually read and write Arabic also?
I'm sorry?
Do you actually read and write Arabic also?
Yes. I speak it better than I read it and write it. So you read and write in the formal, which is, so that would also indicate it. So my formal levels, but yes, I can read scripture in it and I can write notes in it and that sort of thing. So I'm okay at it, not super quick. There's a man who's been in the Middle East for 40 years, a friend of mine, and he has a library of Arabic books, and he reads in Arabic and all sorts of things. It's another step, and so I continue to work on that because that's what I can work on now. But I would aspire to more. Yes, ma'am. There's all sorts of consequences and can go any range of things. Most of the time, well, there's no most of it. There's no standard principle. It really depends on who is around and who cares. The majorly, when you talk about the government and actually with political side of government and law, there's no way to have your license changed from saying Muslim to Christian. There's no way to do that. Once your license says Muslim, you are always a Muslim. There's no way to do that. And what that means for you is, what happens is where our legal systems are combined, where we have both law and our, what the people who handle marriage and all of those things, death and all of that stuff, those, all of that court system are combined for us. One, in the Middle East, that is under religious law. And so you've heard of Sharia. Sharia is not, the systems of the government sit over here, and then Sharia governs life. So for me being there as a Baptist, there were not enough Baptist people to have a Baptist court. So we functioned under an Orthodox church. So if I needed legal help, I would stand before an Orthodox judge, Christian judge, to judge things in my life. That's the way the law worked. That's Sharia. Even though that's not me and that my views on religiously might be different than his, you don't get out from under. So when you can't change your license, you are going to be judged by this law over here, the Islamic law, no matter what you do. Family is a different story. Most of the time, decisions like that are governed by family. And that is, can go anywhere from you running for your life, or there were honor killings when we were there in Jordan. So now, I must say, the honor killings were Christian background people because of honor, taking the life of their daughter because she had converted to Islam. Okay, so that's a cultural thing. That's not a religious thing. It's a cultural thing. And the family, her sisters, her family probably will never marry because of the decision she made to convert. So there's no good way to tell you what happens there. That's the reality of it. And that's the way we're dealing with those things. When you deal with a refugee that's displaced from their people, there's no, the family pressure is usually not there. Governments usually turn a blind eye. So it's a little different than dealing with a Jordanian person. You would, might say it's a little easier. It's the Holy Spirit that does all that. I'm sorry to be so blunt. I apologize for that, but that's it. Yes, sir. I have looked at many methodologies of dealing with religious apologetics. And quite often there's an apologetic method that may go back to the Quran. I do not personally do that. My belief that the Bible is sufficient, that it speaks of Jesus, and that the Holy Spirit does a work. It's not logic, it's not argument, it's not rhetoric that makes somebody come to Christ. It is the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that brings somebody to Christ. And so when we deal with it, when I deal with it, I try to stay. I've never gone to the Quran for that. I've looked at those methodologies. I have never employed them in witness and gospel work. So in Jordan, very specifically, if I started talking about the Quran, I would probably teach a Muslim about the Quran. So I try not to open it. They're mostly ignorant about what they believe. And so that's really one of those things that if you start getting in there, you might teach them something that they didn't know, and then you've helped build the wall that's keeping them from Jesus. And I just don't want to do that. I do know some things. I have some ideas. I have some things there, but I try not to argue. And then the other thing might be is if I needed that, I would try to have a friend that would help me with that too. And we try to, if I know of somebody else, to help with those apologetic things. So, I'll come back to you. They say that it takes about 7 years, on average about 7 years for a Muslim to come to Christ. The only thing I've ever seen that speeds that up is to have multiple people speaking into the life of the person. If there are multiple disciples, multiple Christians, multiple believers speaking in, then I've seen God do a work where the witness of multiple people would allow them to come to Christ and to believe, to see the truth faster. There is currently not one. There's a church there. There's a man who's been in Berlin for many years, and he has an international church there. And so for us, they already have some refugee outreach there, nothing specifically Arab. We were there and speaking. The reason I say that is, quite frankly, the Arab communities, if you were to look at a map of Berlin, the Arabs are concentrated on the northwest and the northeast of Berlin, kind of here, and his church is in the south. And so they're not going to travel that far, and so we are still looking to develop relationships with people to be close to where the centers of population are. Also, it's an international church there. The children are going to school and learning German, and so we really need a German-speaking Sunday school class, so the children are quite frankly, a lot of Syrian children are very fluent in German, and so we're praying that God would raise up German congregations that would be, they're already doing things, and allow us to maybe integrate some of those children in there, because I have to learn some German. It's going to be very difficult to minister in Arabic and in German simultaneously and deal with those things, so it's going to take some partnership and to work together in those things. That's from what I have found so far. I was in Germany in October. That's hard. There's German churches are not strong enough to actually really do that. That's a really big prayer request, that God would raise up churches and people and bodies that would do that, and that he would do that. I don't know currently. I speak of hope. I speak of vision. reality sometimes is kind of difficult in that way. But that's what we're praying for, and that's what we believe that would work, that there would be an Arabic ministry up here that somebody else could help with the children in German and working across there. Because quite frankly, I think the German government would say they need to integrate and be speaking German in a generation. And then some of these ministries would end up just lasting a generation until the original people or two generations pass off the scene. Yes, sir.
So what's your ministry during this waiting period?
My ministry currently is I've been helping my home church while we've been back, and then we're having to raise support again on deputation now to do those things. We're traveling and raising support currently, and then we travel into the Middle East and into Germany as we can to minister there as God has given us things that way. So that's what we're doing. God has been gracious. My father-in-law farms. And so I can step in and help a little bit. And God, over the last 3 years, has allowed me to help him farm, and I've been able to eat by farming with him. So that's the way God has provided for my family. Yes, sir.
Ecumenical movement in the United States is kind of a big deal, but I've heard of the Abraham Center in Saudi Arabia, where it's got three buildings. One's a Jewish building, one's a Christian building, one's an Islamic building. Is there a big movement to try to, ecumenical movement within the Arab world, to maybe open the door of using Abraham as kind of the draw to pull Judaism and Christianity into an ecumenical world together? Is that just some pie in the sky stuff, or is that?
I have heard of those things. I'm trying to answer this in a concise way. Those things are present. I don't know that they actually have the traction that they are portrayed as in this side. They're often and I would say this about methodologies and different ideas, that we would say move away from the method of the Bible. Okay, there's methodology. We have a message in Scripture, we have a method in Scripture. And when the method moves away from biblical things, we have a problem. We're not actually going to produce what we're supposed to produce. And so when you do those things, you see, like, there are people, not just that one, but over and over again, that when that methodology changes, there may be something, but so often it's just a flash in the pan and nothing lasts. And quite frankly, it's sad, because quite often it builds inoculates people from the truth, and it's actually quite damaging and not overly helpful. So two sides. It does exist. It's not as big. I would say it's not as big as you're probably seeing it to be. Yes, sir.
You see a lot of apps going, learn this language in 3 months, 6 months. Do you ever find those useful at all? Have you ever thought about those? Are they not applicable?
Arabic? Three lifetimes. Learn Arabic in 3 lifetimes. Oh, wait. That doesn't sell very good. So, no, I have, I'm sorry, they're in there, some of them are helpful. Arabic is so nuanced in what you're doing, I've got a German app that's supposed to be learn German in 3 easy payments in 1995, and, it's grace that God allows me to learn language. So, it's one of those things that I do believe so often Scripture says, when the Apostle Paul said, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, that all of us, no matter what we're doing, we're here witnessing to people. It's not us and our eloquence or our knowledge or anything like that. It is the power of God, and it's the treasure of the gospel, the truth that we have that's supposed to shine, that he would have the glory. And so each of us have things in our lives that as we give the gospel, as we preach, proclaim truth, that there will be shortcomings. And God's grace is there for me in language learning. So, yes, sir. I have heard of that. I have not firsthand, per se, but I have heard of that. So that's there. I can't do anything more than that. Any other questions? Nothing, Pastor. Before you go, I just want to tell you one last. I know it's coming. I know I got. Can I have 2 minutes? Is that okay? You saw a picture on the screen of a Bible study. When we got to Jordan, as the Syrian refugees started coming in, we said, we need to start reaching these people. And so we would take food baskets or gift cards so they could go to the local grocery store and buy their own food and have food in their house. And what would happen is people would open their door and they'd allow us to sit there. And we'd spend sometimes hours sitting with people because you could meet a simple need. You could sit there and they would sit and listen. The gospel is given, prayed with, shared needs. And as people were coming to Christ because of those outreaches, somebody said, you know what? These people are coming, but they have bad ideas. They're bringing this baggage of stuff they've heard as a child, whether it's from whatever. At that time, a lot of these people were from Iraq. They were Christian background people. They were Assyrian people who had grown up religious in a Christian religion, but they were coming and they were bringing false ideas into the church. And they said, we need a discipleship program so we can teach Bible doctrine. And so we started these Bible doctrines classes. And so you'd sit, and there's like 14 books, and we'd sit for hours, and we'd drink tea, and we'd eat biscuits and cookies, and we'd have sweets, and we'd study the Bible together. And it'd take us weeks to go through one book, and we'd get through one book. But they were learning, and they were growing. It starts with, the books start with salvation. They start with all of these things, and that you go through them. Well, we got through one class and we were working on starting a second one. And I was not in charge of knowing who was in the class, but we gathered a group of people. And as we were in this class, we showed up the next week to kind of get started. We invited somebody who had finished the class before to come do the first couple of lessons. And they would come in, and there was a lady in the class that I didn't recognize. And she was sitting there, and she, I'm like, I don't know who this is. But it's fine, we're having a discipleship class, anybody's welcome. And so we begin studying, and quite frankly, for that first little bit, like the first week she was okay, but the second week, as the main teacher started teaching again, she would just raise objections. We're just talking about salvation, we're talking about grace, what do you mean by that? What do you think? And so finally, after about 4 weeks, I said, Amber, do you know who this person is? He's like, no. I said, we really should find, like, this doesn't sound like a healthy situation. If you can't get on the same page with the gospel, you probably don't need to be in a discipleship class. Well, we find out that this lady's name is Hanan. Hanan was not a believer. As a matter of fact, Hanan was a Muslim lady, refugee, and Hanan spent her days usually at a mosque. And she would sit at a mosque and teach apologetics at the mosque. She would bring women in and she'd teach them. She knew the Quran. She would teach it. She would do those sort of things. And on Thursday nights, she was in our discipleship class. She would come in every week. Every week, respectful, but she would raise her objections. And some weeks, as the disciples in the class grew, they would explain scripture to her. She took her book home. She'd study. She'd come back with her questions. So as you start going through it, she was ready. I have a question about this. I have a question about that. She'd ask. What was interesting as we went on, this is not a short class. This is not something that ended quickly. She stayed and she was faithful. She was there every week. She was more faithful than the people who were there, the Christians, the believers who were there. Every week she was there. And she slowly stopped being so gruff about things. And she would listen and listen and listen. And then a little while later, she was taking the book home and studying and opening her Bible and reading. And after a while, somebody would ask a question in the class, and she would answer the question from Scripture. She would begin teaching them from the Bible. Not a believer, but speaking truth. Van was there doing it. This happened just about the time we were leaving, and as I was coming back there shortly after we left, I found out that Hanan had made a profession of faith. She had come to Christ. She had been soaked in Bible and by believers around her. Not only that, she had come to Christ. She had then made a public profession of faith. She was then baptized, which is an amazing step for a Muslim in the Middle East. And she is currently, she finished that class. And again, what we do is we encourage people to come back and teach. So she sat down on the first time that the next class of disciples came through, and she was teaching the gospel to these people. And we want to see that happen over and over again, whether in Germany, Jordan, Turkey. We pray that one day God will allow us to see that in Syria again. We've given our lives to make disciples among Arabic-speaking people. Would you pray that God would raise up laborers for the harvest, Pastor?
Thank you so much. All right. On the prayer card, if you look on the back of the card, you'll see that the days are with ABWE Missions Board, same one that the Smiths are part of, the DeVores are part of, and also the Browns in Spain are part of. And also that's the same board that also we support the Bangladesh Hospital through. And so they're part of that mission board. And where's your support at right now? 15%. About 15%. They're just getting back at it. Like he said, this is their second time of having done deputation, getting support, and they're going back to the field for the second time. So that's where they're at right now. Thank you for being here today. It's great to hear about your ministry. Let's all stand, please. We'll have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Remember to keep folks in prayer. Keep praying for Karen and for Pastor. Keep praying for Edelyn. Pray for the trip for the folks going to Maranatha. And if you would, pray for the Jenkins family who just lost their daughter, Sydney, this past week as well. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this day. God, it is always good to spend time together, spend time in your word, spend time worshiping. I pray you just bless us, dear God, and God, strengthen us and challenge us as we go throughout this next week. Let us have opportunity to share the gospel, to share the love of Christ with others. And I pray that we would recognize the opportunity when it arises and that we would, dear Lord, be faithful to that. I give you the glory and the praise now in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you so much. We're dismissed.